Good morning. How are we doing? That's a good thing, isn't it? That's a good thing, isn't it? Okay. That's what I want to hear. We want to thank Brother Brian for the announcements and the scripture reading, and thank the mayor for the songs that he led for us. There has already had been announced that Brother Melvin is in Mount Washington holding a meeting starting today, and I think his last message will be on a Wednesday, and I know the congregation there would love to have us attend, so if you can't attend, let us do so. You know, when we when some people see a lot of blood, they panic. Some of them may get sick. Some of them may even pass out. But some of them will go running and screaming and hollering, "Oh my God, somebody do something." And this is what we're going to talk about this morning. We're going to talk about blood, the blood of Christ. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, "For the life of flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for the soul. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul." It is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. In Leviticus 17 and the verse 14, "For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof." It is the life of all flesh. Whether it flies, whether it walks, or whether it crawls. Take out all the blood of the flesh, and it will die, simply because it is the life of the flesh. Now, blood, fluid is usually red, circulating in the heart and the arteries and the veins of humans and all other vertebrate animals. And this is what blood does. It delivers necessary substance such as nutrients and oxygen to the cells and transport metabolic waste products away from the same cells. Blood is composed of blood cells suspended in blood plasma. Plasma, which constitutes 55% of blood, is fluid, is mostly water, and contains glucose, mineral ions, hormones, carbon dioxide, and blood cells themselves. This is what the blood does for the human being and the vertebrate animals. Now, the average adult has about 10 pints of blood in his or her body. If you donate 1 or 2 pints of blood, what happens? Our body has the amazing capability or the capacity to replace itself. Now, where did that come from? Where did that come from? It didn't come from man. When God made man, he was perfect. Blood, for it is the life of all flesh. Now, all the inward parts of our body stays in one place. And what does the blood do? It circulates throughout the whole body. You skin your head in such a way and you fill it up there. You see blood. You prick your fingers. You see blood. You stump your toe in the right way. You see blood. It's everywhere. It circulates throughout the whole body. Now, can man duplicate blood? If he can duplicate it, will it do what God intended for it to do? Will it replace itself as God have it to be done in our own bodies? I don't think he can do that. I don't think he can do that. But man can do a lot with blood that God has given us. They can take your blood, store it in a pouch, and keep it for a while, and give it to those who may need the blood, and they've got the same blood type that you have. They can use it for transfusions. They can take the blood, take certain stuff out of it, make medicines out of it, and give it to other people to help them. Or they can take the blood, the doctor can take the blood and run tests on it. And from that test, the blood tells the doctor what's going on in the body and what's not going on in the body. So the blood is important and man can do a lot with it. Now, if man could duplicate blood, whether there be any need for transfusions? Just manufactured me some blood, and on we could go with this. But man cannot duplicate blood. As I said, that he can do a lot with it. Brother Glenn, if you would, get Philippians, the second chapter. And I want you to read, when I get there, verses 7 and 8. That's Philippians 2. Verses 7 and verse 8. Now, as we go through this lesson, I want you to remember one phrase. A life was taken. A life was taken. Don't forget that. A life was taken. Now, Jesus had this same red blood cell circulating throughout his whole body, doing the same thing for him as it does for us. Yeah. His blood was red, doing the same thing for him that it does for us now. Now, Glenn, if you would, read Philippians 2, verses 7 and 8.
Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in a fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross.
Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant. The Revised Standard says he emptied himself. And we know what empty means. Emptied. If a glass is full, you empty half of it out, it's not empty. But he emptied himself for our purpose. He left all the glories of heaven for us. He left that behind. Now we look at John 17 and verse 5. It says, Jesus prayed. He says, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. This is when he was on earth. He wanted the glory back that he had with his Father before the world was. He didn't have that glory when he was here on this earth. Was Jesus flesh in heaven? No. He wasn't flesh. Not until he come down on earth in the form of flesh for our benefit. He was flesh and blood, such as you and I. He was a man, such as you and I. He was not a monster. He had one head and all that goes with the head. He had one torso. He had two arms. He had two legs. He was a man. He thirsted. He hungered. He was tempted. He had emotions, just like you and I. His feet got dirty, as ours do sometimes. See, he was a man. Some people say that he was an ordinary man. He was in the shape of you and I. You would look at him and you wouldn't be able to just distinguish per se, hey, that's Jesus, because of certain attire or a certain situation about him. You knew from right off that he was Jesus, but this was not the case. See, this was not the case. But even though he walked upon this earth, there were some characteristics about Jesus that wasn't in everybody. See, there was some characteristics that he had was different. One of the characteristics that he had, that he could discern the thoughts of men. They would ask him questions, and he knew that it was a question to trap him. He would ask them a question, but they wouldn't answer it simply because they would condemn themselves. He was able to discern that. You know, he turned water to wine. He walked on water. He healed the lame. The blind could see. And on we could go. He raised the dead. And as we said before, on and on we could go. But in John 20 and verse 30, he did a lot of things in the presence of his disciples which were not written in this book. So there was a lot of things that he did that we do not have record of. But we do have record of some. These things that are written that we can see were written that we might believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and in believing we might have life through his name. We have enough here to believe that Jesus Christ is who he is. He wasn't running around boasting about his power and what he could do, or there were great multitudes gathering around him, or like like some have done, where this faith healer is coming to town. So everybody's coming, drawing the crowd to this man. See. But Jesus wasn't doing that in that sense. People knew what he was doing, and someone would flock around because of what he was doing. But he was doing that just to confirm, to show the people who he was. That's all it was. It wasn't to boast around with his chest stuck out. Hey, this is how I am. Here, I'm coming to town. Y'all get ready. I'm going to do a lot of healing. Did he make all the blind people see? No. Did he raise all of the dead? No. But what he did was to prove what he did. He walked up on this earth, a servant. What position is lower than that? A servant. Now, it wasn't the type of servant that was beaten to work and so forth, but he came to serve. We read where he was born in a manger. We know what a manger is. In Matthew and John, Matthew 8 and verse 20, we find that he said that the foxes have holes and the birds have nests, but the Son of Man has not where to lay his head. In other words, he did not have property. He didn't have anywhere where he could go at the end of the day to rest his head. See, such as you and I. But if Jesus ate food, it wasn't from the crop that he had planted and reaped. If he laid his head down to rest in someone's place of abode, it wasn't because, well, this is mine. See, he didn't have that. Now, why he didn't have it, I don't know. I guess we could speculate it to say, well, maybe there's no sense in owning property. I'm not going to be here long or whatever. But he didn't have that to worry about. Like some of us, well, we can't come to church Sunday because I got to work. And on we could go with that. Now, why is this world in the predicament that it is in today? It is because of sin. Now, the blood of Jesus Christ did not eradicate sin nor the consequences of sin on this earth, but his blood did do something. And we will find out about that a little later on. Now, in every age, that is the patriarchal, the mosaical, and the Christian age, there has been a great significance placed on blood. Great significance placed on blood. This thing that circulates through us, this red substance that circulates through animals. Great significance placed on blood. Why? Because the blood is the life of all flesh. Blood in the patriarchal age. Now we remember the situation of Abel and Cain. And Cain offered up the sacrifice, a bloody sacrifice of a sheep. And God was pleased with that. But his brother Cain offered up a sacrifice from his field, which the Lord was not pleased with. We can go into why one was accepted and the other one was not. But Jesus did tell Cain that the trouble with his sacrifice was because sin lieth at the door. Now, as a result of that, we know that Cain killed his brother Abel. And this was the first murder. The first murder. God asked Cain, "Where is your brother?" And he lied. He said, "I don't know." He did know. He killed him. He knew where he was. See? And then he had the audacity to say, "Am I my brother's keeper?" See? And of course, we know the curse that was placed upon him for that. Lives were taken. The sheep, the lives was taken. In Genesis 22, Abraham offered up a bloody sacrifice to God. Now, this one was most notable. This sacrifice is the first one that God have ever asked of an individual to sacrifice another human being. He asked him to offer up his son, whom thou lovest, his only son. Now, does this ring a bell? To offer up his only son? In Matthew 3 and verse 17, for God said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Was he in heaven when he said that? No, Jesus was on earth. The son that he was to offer up, Isaac, What about his birth? In Genesis 17 and 17, Abraham laughed and said, in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and Sarah that is 90 years old? Is this possible? I think down there further it said, nothing is impossible or too hard for God. In Genesis 18 and verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of woman. They had gone past the age of childbearing. In Genesis 22 and verse 1, and it came to pass that after these things, God tempted Abraham and said unto Abraham, and he said, behold, here I am. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee to the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon the mountain for which I will show thee. Offer your only begotten son as a sacrifice to him. And of course we know that after he got that command, he rose up early the next morning, took an ass and two men, took wood and Isaac, and began their journey. And on the third day, as they were traveling, Abraham saw the place where he was to make the burnt offering. So he told the two young men and to stay here with the ass while me and the lad go and worship and will return. So he took Isaac, laid wood upon him, he took fire in his hand, and he took a knife. And as they were walking, in verse number 7, and Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And of course, Abraham told him that the Lord will provide. Now, why did Isaac ask Abraham, his son, why did Isaac ask his father about the lamb? Well, number one, they didn't take a lamb with them. They didn't pick up a lamb on the way. So it must be evident that Isaac was familiar with sacrifices and that a lamb was used. And he asked, where is the sacrifice? So Isaac, he didn't know that he was the one that was going to be sacrificed. See? And as we know that when he got to the place where the sacrifice was to be made, Abraham built the altar. He laid the wood in order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar, and took the knife and stretched forth to take his son's life. But we know that the angel stopped him and said, basically, don't do the lad any harm. And in verse 12, he said, I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy only son for me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw a ram in the thicket, and he took that ram and offered him up as a sacrifice. A life was taken. In Exodus 22 and Exodus 12. Let's turn to Exodus, the 12th chapter. This is a sacrifice or a situation that we're well familiar with. Now, this bloody sacrifice was offered in connection with the institution of the Lord's Supper. Now, this sacrifice was different. And I call this a time situation. Now, some of you may have gotten letters in the mail, and it may have stamped on there time sensitive, which means whatever's in that letter with, maybe receiving a prize, or if you get some insurance or whatever, you have a time limit to respond to this letter. And in this situation, in this bloody sacrifice, there was a timeline that things were to be done. And of course, we know that this was the preparation for the children of Israel getting ready to leave Egypt. And in Exodus 12 and verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this is the month. This month shall be unto thee the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year. The first month of the year. Notice the timeline. And he spake to all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day, not the 8th, not the 9th, but the 10th day of this month, they shall take unto them every man a lamb according to the house of their father, and a lamb for the house. In verse number 5, and your lamb shall be without blemish, of the first year, take it out from the sheep or the goats. Verse number 6, and ye shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, not the 10th, not the 8th, not the 11th, but the 14th day of the same month. And the whole assembly and the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening, not in the morning, not at high noon, but in the evening. A life was taken. And we know what they did with the blood. Strike it on the side post and across the top. And we know that this was a sign that when the death angel or the angel to come over to pass judgment, that nothing will happen to that house where they were eating. In verse number 8, and ye shall eat the flesh that night, not in the evening, eat the flesh that night, roast it with fire, no water or nothing, just roast it with fire, and with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. They're not to eat it raw. Take the lamb out of the blood and roast it with everything in it. Don't cut the legs off and so forth and so on. And if anything was left over the morning, they were to burn it up. Drop down to verse 29. And it shall come to pass that it shall come to pass at midnight, the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh and that sat on the throne, and the firstborn of captives that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. See, this is what the blood did, protected those who were in the house where the lamb's blood was spread on the lintel, on the doorpost. In verse 30, Pharaoh rose up at night, he and all his servants and the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was one not dead. There was not a house in Egypt of the Egyptian where one was not dead. Now, I like verse 33. Verse verse 33, you might say, is a kicker. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. Why? For they said, we all be dead men. Now, wouldn't it have been so much better if Pharaoh had obeyed the command of God first? See? These things are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scripture, might have hope. What do you learn from this? See? It's written for our learning. Our life was taken. Blood in the Mosaic age. Now, in this age, blood sealed the covenant that sanctified with blood. In Hebrews 9, verse 18 to 20, they used calves and they used goats. The tabernacle of all the vessels of the ministry were sanctified with blood. In Hebrews 9 and verse 21. Now in Leviticus, beginning at the first chapter to the seventh, there were many regular sacrifices that was offered continually with the blood of sheep, goats. They were male without blemish. Lives was taken. Now, we're familiar with what Hebrews chapter 10 verses 1 through 4 tells us, that through all of this animal sacrifices, it was not able to take away sin. That's why they had to do it every year, because it just brought the remembrance of sin, and these sacrifices just pushed the sins forward. Now, these animal sacrifices, they had some things in common. Number one, the blood was shed. Number two, they were without blemish. And number three, they were male. Now, what does this remind you of? Or who do this remind you of? Christ Jesus. Were there any some similarities here? Well, sure. Number one, his blood was shed. Number two, he was a male. Number three, he was without spot or blemish. Now, the difference between his being without spot and blemish and the animals was, Jesus was sinless. He was sinless. See, that's the difference between the animal being spotless and Jesus being spotless. Jesus himself was treated better, are treated worse than any animal sacrifice ever made. No animal sacrifice was treated like Jesus was. Of course, there is a reason why. Demel, if you would get me John, the 10th chapter. And I want you to read verse 15, verse 17, and verse 18. And hold your finger there. Now, we know that Jesus was beaten. And we know the instrument that he was beaten with, was something like a whip that had strips of leather on it. In it, it had a sharp piece of metal, bone, or stone, or whatever. And this is what he was beaten with, stretched out or bent over, nothing on his back. Now, normally they was beat an individual, say, 40 times, give him 40 stripes, saving one. But how many stripes would it take to break the flesh and bring blood with the instrument like that? One. And I dare say the individual that was doing the whooping, he was not a 130-pound man. I had vision in my mind that he knew what he was doing. That was not maybe not his first rodeo, as we would say. So can you imagine being beaten over the back or struck over the back 20 times with a weapon of this sort? This is one reason why Jesus was so weakened when he was carrying the cross. He was almost beaten to death. In most cases, individuals passed out. Some of them even died. But Jesus didn't do either one. He didn't pass out, and he did not die. They spit on him. Can you imagine that? Someone spitting in your face. A person got to be angry, bitterly angry, to spit in your face. They slapped him. They didn't punch him with their fist. They slapped him. That's more demeaning than a punch, to slap an individual in the face. They nailed him to the cross. This was not the type of nails that you and I are familiar with. These nails, they say, was about a little over a quarter of an inch in diameter, and it was about 6 to 7 inches long, and it was filed to a point on the end, and they drove it through his wrist. What pain do you think that brought? They did it in the other wrist. What pain do you think that brought? They nailed his feet to the cross. What pain do you think they had that was inflicted because of that? Say, severe pain. Jesus hung on that cross for 6 hours. 9 in the morning, excuse me, 3 o'clock in the evening, in pain, excruciating pain, 6 hours. Now, what animal went through this? Not a one. At this point, Jesus' body was a bloody mess. With the crown of thorns on his head, do you think they just laid it gently on his head? They pressed it on his head. They took the reed that they had and hit him on the head with that. In Psalms 22 and verse 14, this is the inside of his body. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. Isaiah 52 and verse 14. This is the outside appearance of his body. As many were astonished at thee, as visage, which is his face, was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What animal sacrifice went through this? Not a one. Jesus finally died on the cross. They took his life, but not so fast. Read what you have there, brother. Demel. No, not just yet. Getting a little ahead of myself. Now you remember the conversation that Jesus that Jesus had in John 19 and verse 10, when he was talking to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Whence art thou?" Or to say, "Where did you come from?" Or, "What world did you come from?" And Jesus didn't answer him. And he said, "Wilt thou not answer me? Don't you know that I have power to crucify you or to set you free?" Now, I don't think he used these in a weak tone, but I think he exemplified his power. "Don't you know basically who I am and the power that I have to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus spoke up then. And Jesus said that the power that you have, thou couldst not have no power at all against me, except it were given from thee from above. Therefore, he that delivereth me unto thee has the greater sin. Read on the portion I told you to read, Demel. I do what?
I lay down my life for the sheep.
Keep on.
Verse 17. For this reason I received from my Father.
I lay it down. The power that you have to take my life was given to you. I lay it down. Now, why didn't Jesus say this when they tried to kill him when he was doing his ministry? Because it wasn't his time. And you remember, it even goes back to the day when he was born. They wanted to kill him, but it wasn't his time. They escaped. But he's saying right now that he's ready to go. I lay you down. We remember another occasion when they came to get Jesus. They cut the priest's ear off. And he told him to put your sword up. If you live by it, you'll die by it. My kingdom is not of this world. If it was of this world, we will fight for it. He had the power to call more than six legions of angels if his kingdom was on this earth and they had to fight for it. Now, one legion consists of anywhere from 5,000 to 6,000 people. He said he could call more than six. Really? Didn't he really need that many? He could have done it with one. But this is what he said. The soldier pierced him in his side, and therefore there out came blood and water. In 1 Peter 1:19, he said, "This is the precious blood. This is from the perfect person, Jesus Christ, as a lamb, without blemish, without spot, sinless." In Matthew 26:28, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sin." Revelation 1:5 tells us that the blood was used to wash away our sins, his own blood. But not only in this dispensation, but his blood was retroactive. And what do we mean by, we know what retroactive means. The fact that, say for instance, you ask your boss for a raise, and he said, "Well, let me talk to my boss." And he goes, and 3 weeks later, he comes to you and says, "Well, you got the raise, but it's retroactive. He's going to start paying you from the first of the month." His blood is wrecked. In Hebrews 9:14-15. "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who throughout the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God? For this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament by means of death, for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, that they which were called might receive the promise of eternal life." His blood was retroactive. He went back to clean up those that were called, those that were faithful to him. In Matthew 16:18, a verse that we are very familiar with, Jesus said, "I will build my church." Matthew 26:18, as we've already stated, that he shed his blood for the remission or for the forgiveness of sin. Acts 20:28, he purchased the church of God with his own blood. Ephesians 5:25, he loved the church and gave himself for it. Ephesians 1:22, he is the head of all things, which is the body. Colossians 1 and verse 18. He is the head of the church, who is the beginning of the firstborn from the dead, that through he might have preeminence, the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead. Was Jesus the firstborn from the dead? No. There were those that were raised from the dead before Jesus died. But whoever was raised from the dead, they died again. But Jesus was the first one, which is the beginning, to die and raised, never to die again. He was the first one. And he might have the preeminence. He might suppress all others, or that he might show superiority. He conquered death. Now, that's one benefit that Jesus had, among others, that the animal sacrifices didn't. Jesus got up. The animal sacrifices did not. See, how amazing is that? Now, how do we come in contact with this blood? We certainly wasn't baptized in water. And I think Jesus said it best in John 3 and verse 5, when he was talking to Nicodemus. Except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, if I ask you what two things can you see, or what one thing can you see, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit? You can only see water. You can't see the Spirit. See, you can't see the Spirit. In Acts 22:16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Talking to Paul. Acts 8, verse 36, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? We know that this is the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. And what did he preach to him? Jesus Christ. And as they were traveling along, what happened? He said, see, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized? Now notice what Philip said. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Now notice the comment that the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And at that point, the chariot stopped. He went down, and Philip baptized the eunuch. For as many of us have been baptized, was baptized into Christ, we have put him on. We see the water. When one is baptized, does it turn red? No. Kind of look at it this way. You take your dirty clothes, you put them in the washing machine, you may pour powder soap, you may pour liquid. Turn it on, come back, open it up, and the clothes is dirty. Now, I don't know about these modern machines. They may not work the way they are made with these computer chips and motherboards and so forth. If you don't get any water in it, it won't work. We'll just say we use the old Maytag, the old wash. See? You throw the clothes, dirty clothes in it, you throw the soap, you turn it on, you come back, the clothes are still dirty. What's wrong? You throw the dirty clothes in it, you throw the soap, you throw the water, and it washes. And what do you see? You see the water, you see the dirty clothes, you see the soap suds, but do you see it working in there? The water releases the power of the soap, and it washes the clothes. You come in contact with the blood of Christ in the water. You don't see it. But mind you now how you have to go down in that water. Believe genuinely that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You have to believe that. If you go down for any other reason, you're going down dry and coming up wet. See? you don't be baptized as maybe some, well, I want to have a church affiliation. I don't necessarily believe in Christ, but to be a prominent individual, I do this and I do that, and I know that people like for you to have a spiritual relationship somewhere, so I'm baptized just to have a church affiliation. If that be the case, then you just went down and come up. Did nothing happen because of what was in here and the reason why. See? Or as many of us have been baptized into Christ, those that were baptized on the day of Pentecost, 3,000, what were they baptized in? Water. Everyone was baptized in water. Except the man be born of the water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And this is the same thing we must do this day. When the eunuch asked Philip to be baptized, where was this, the sinner's prayer? Where was that at? When he was baptized, where was this asking the Lord to come into your heart? When he was baptized, where was the phrase that they used today, because I don't know if they do it today, whatever, the Mona's bench, where was that? Or where was the fact that he had to be voted on, or whatever? None of this transpired in none of the baptism that you can read about from Matthew's all the way to the Revelations and so forth. So if this be your desire to become a child of God, let it be because you truly and genuinely believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when you're baptized, you are not your own. Why? Because you have been purchased with the blood. You have been bought back. We were sold to sin, but we have been redeemed. He has bought us back. See? So don't go back into that previous stage. You are not your own. This is my suit.
Jesus.